Would you please turn in your Bibles to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. I'd like to read verse 18 and then skip down, chapter 5, verse 18, and then skip down to chapter 6, verse 1, and read verses 1 through 4. The text this morning is chapter 6 and verse 4. Once you have found that, if you are able, please stand with me. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to open the Word of God to us in a special way today, each and every one of us, and give us a blessing. You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this message has special meaning for me because not only because I am a pastor, but because I am a father. And I pray that it would communicate, Lord, that you would speak to us who have been blessed with children. And some here have grown children, but maybe those grown children seek counsel. May we gain that counsel to pass on to them from the Word of God. And some here are not married yet, but hope to be someday, and Lord willing, have children. May they begin to put together a whole theology of family life and discipline and training of their children to have convictions before they even become parents. May you prepare them for that. And so, Lord, meet the needs of each one of us today, and especially those of us who are right now working with our children. Grant us grace, Lord, to do a better job, to be faithful to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A song came out back in the 70s, and the title of it is Cats in the Cradle. You remember that song? Listen to the lyrics. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking for I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know, I'm going to be like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. And he said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know, I'm going to be like him. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then. Well, he came home from college just the other day. so much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then. I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and kids have the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. How powerful is song, words, and music put together. How powerful a life of a dad and a mom in a household with little ones growing up and watching dad and watching mom and being really shaped for life. It's a scary thing at times when parents contemplate how awesome and how difficult the job is that has been given to us to raise godly children who love the Lord. A few weeks ago, we looked at the first three verses in this text. Today, the fourth verse. But I want to read again the proposition statement, and it goes like this. Parents are to raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and children are to obey and honor their parents because they, the children, love Jesus Christ. And by the scripture reading this morning, I wanted to underline again for you verse 18 of chapter 5, because you see, I think that verse impacts the whole heart of the book of Ephesians, and all the practical exhortations that follow 5:18 should flow out of the filling, the empowering of the Spirit of Christ. We are called to be filled under His constant control and power and influence. And apart from that, brothers and sisters, boy, I'll tell you, I don't know how anybody could be a really good dad and a really good mom. Now, remember the context here. It's one of submission. We saw that in verse 21, of submitting to one another. Submission, we are called to submit, as we know, as we read the scriptures, to God, God's ordained authorities, and even to one another in this text. And Paul specifically shows us what it looks like for husbands and wives in marriage. And now parents and children, and then master-slave relationship. And so today we come to a place that we ask ourselves the question, God has given me as a parent particular authority over my children. How am I handling it? How do I use it? What am I doing with it? And Paul does this very simply in one verse, but the first half of the verse is negative, what we should not be, and the second half of the verse is positive, what we ought to be as parents. And moms and dads, you know as well as I do that we ought to really avoid the extremes. We ought not to say, my parents did it this way, I think they blew it, and so I'm going to go way over here and I'm going to do it this way. I'm not going to be like them. No, we really ought to avoid the extremes of the works of the flesh, avoid the harsh law and legalism of some households, avoid the permissive grace and license of others, and we really need to follow the Word of God. That's the standard and the principles therein. Point number one is this. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, this is addressed to fathers and mothers, but I think the emphasis, and it should be underlined, that it's fathers who are in the lead. It's fathers who are called to lead in their households. It's fathers who ultimately are responsible for their household, i.e. their children. We are. And we need to carry that burden to the Lord constantly. And notice, there's a command here, do not provoke or do not exasperate your children. It's a present active imperative. It means it's an ongoing command because we can provoke them. We can discourage them by our lack of wisdom or love or attention. And so Paul says, this is ongoing, man. Watch your own hearts. Because you see, this can lead to their anger. Notice what the text says. Or it can lead in Colossians 3:21, it can lead to their discouragement if we provoke them. Now, it's interesting, this particular word, provoke, when you go to the Old Testament and the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, which is called the Septuagint, it's used about 57 times, and over 50 times it's reserved or it's used for God's own just anger over Israel's idolatry. That's what this word is. This word anger, or in the King James, it's translated wrath, which is really a very literal translation for that word. But what's interesting is he's placing that word in this text, and he's saying children at times can come to anger or wrath because of what's taking place over them in the household by dad or by mom or by both of them. One writer puts it this way, the exasperation described here refers to a righteous resentment of actions or attitudes inconsistent with one's faith commitments. An exasperated child is one who has a right to be provoked because of the incongruities or the inconsistencies between a parent's beliefs and a parent's actual behavior. Did you get that? The difference between what a parent professes publicly and how they live out that profession at home. You see, the kids witness both. Are we consistent? Or do we actually say to our kids, do as I say, but not as I do? You really need to follow the faith and follow Jesus, but you don't want to follow my lifestyle because I'm not doing a very good job of it. You see, that's a stumbling block. That's what brings, you see, this exasperation to our children. And so I want you, the first half of this verse, I want you to look at it from a different perspective. I want you to look at it from the perspective of the child. And he or she is on the receiving end of the parents' life and discipline and words and so on. And if you want to read this in detail, there's a number of great ideas out of Lloyd-Jones's sermons on Ephesians. He preached about 5-6 sermons on these four verses. And one of them has some great ideas on this subject. But anyway, listen to this. Number one, my discipline is meaningless if I do not, first of all, discipline myself by showing self-control. My discipline can not only be meaningless, it can be harmful. If I'm expecting something that I myself am not doing. A mother yells at her kids, quit whining, as she whines at them. And the child picks up on that immediately, you say. But listen to her voice, you know. Look at her expression. She's out of control right now. Am I out of control? Sure, I'm a kid. Mom's supposed to be in control. She's the adult, you see. And kids are watching this. A father, control yourself, yells at his kids as he throws a temper tantrum. And just lets it rip and just lets it go, you see. And how does a child respond to that? It's, you see, such an awful stumbling block to our kids when we do that. Paul writes to Timothy a very a pointed verse to what I'm talking about here when he writes in 2 Timothy 1:7. He says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." It can also be translated a sound mind. If I am under control, I have this sound mind and I'm thinking clearly, you see, and operating on a biblical basis. I'm not out of control and just letting words fly or actions take place or whatever, you see. I am to be an example, really, before my kids of the fruit of the Spirit. And there are 9 fruits. And the very last fruit, children, what's the last fruit of those 9 fruits? Do you remember the last one? It's called self-control. And being older and being more mature, I am supposed to be the one who shows my children what that looks like, you see. And so parents, we need to first control ourselves. We need to first discipline ourselves, then discipline our children. That's how it is to work. You see, rage and anger are never appropriate. Do you discipline by yelling and screaming? Then you're not disciplining. You just left the biblical context of discipline, and you're over here being angry and yelling and screaming, you see. And that isn't biblical discipline. You see, in fact, it can make matters worse and not better. You might get a response, but something's going on in the heart of the child who's saying, "This is not right. I'm being abused right now. This is not right." And they carry that in their heart. They can carry it for years. And that's one question I have. Why do children, as they get older, why do they say, "I'm out of here now, and I'm not going to follow the faith of my parents"? Is it because they see an inconsistency there? And I'm not saying it's always the parents' fault, because there's none of us who have done this perfectly. Probably all of us have lost our temper and yelled and need to ask forgiveness. I mean, okay. But it's that consistency that we live before them that is most important. Secondly, discipline must not be capricious. It must not be impulsive, unpredictable. It just shouldn't be that way. It should be based on biblical principles, well thought out ahead of time, where dad and mom have discussed and come to the same conclusions on how the Bible applies discipline to their children, and how they are as a team consistently applying that discipline. So the child can't do an end run around dad by going to mom and going, "Mom, can I do this?" when dad over here just said, "You can't do it." You see? It must be consistent, certain, faithful. It must be in the spirit of the gospel in one's life and words, you see. That's the spirit of discipline. Not this moody, changeable, uncertain life in a household. So that the question every day is, what kind of mood is dad in today? What kind of mood is mom in today? Well, it looks like I need to avoid her today. There's a dark cloud over her head. And so this is one of the days that I just kind of walk around mom. You know, she'll get over it. She always does. Or dad, should I approach him or not? Or should I cower beneath him because he's so much bigger and stronger than me? But tomorrow I hope will be a better day. You see, brothers and sisters, this breeds anger. It breeds disrespect toward parents and authority. It breeds resentment. When I don't know, the standard seems to be changing for him and for me, and I don't know where I stand. Praise God that with our Heavenly Father, He does not change. And we go to Him and He is the same day in and day out. Thirdly, There are parents that believe that discipline and the raising of their children has to do with lecturing in a lot of words, always talking and never willing to listen. I'm the parent. I'm older than you. I'm educated. You're little. You don't know very much. Therefore, you're going to listen to me and you're going to keep your mouth closed. And that's the basis for our relationship. To hear your child's side, forget that idea. I'm so far above you, why should I hear your side? I don't respect your side. I'm not listening to your side. I'll hear your side when you're married and you have five kids. Then I'll hear your side, you see. But that's not right. Our children are created in the image of God. Now, they should never be allowed to argue with us, but I think they should be allowed and permitted to appeal to us. Humbly, knowing they're under authority, Mom, may I say something here? May I tell you what took place in the bedroom when you heard all the noise and the explosions and everything, and you just assumed that because I'm good with explosions that I'm the one who blew up the room? When in reality, I didn't blow up the room, but you're not letting me tell you that. You already assumed. You see, that crushes children and young people who are growing and yes, are thinking about things and want that opportunity to express themselves. So moms and dads, and this is hard, I know it's hard, but to listen to them sincerely and take their words in carefully is so much appreciated by them. It's not easy to do because I know what my tendency is. But it's important that we do it. Instead of saying, no, I'm the parent, I'm always right. You see, parent means right. Don't you understand that? I can never admit wrong. I can never admit failure. I've got to always be right 100% of the time. But we know we're not, and so do our kids. There ought to be a listening dialogue, a respectful one. In fact, if we do not, what we tend to do is we drive our kids from us. They'll go talk to somebody else then, which can really be dangerous. I'll go over here and I'll talk to the kids down the street that are my age. They'll listen to me because my parents aren't listening to me. In fact, what we do is we drive our kids away and we lose that opportunity when they get to be this size and this age and they're driving a car. We're sowing seeds to lose the opportunity where they're going to want to, when they're in their teen years, they're going to want to come and talk with us because they appreciate our counsel and they know that we will hear them and they know that we respect their thinking and their thoughts and what they're wrestling with. And it's really a good relationship. That's what we work on when they're this big. Fourthly, discipline must never be done out of selfishness. You see, we don't own our children. Our children aren't given to us for our glory. You see, it's not my child and my life and my happiness and my ego and my pride and my pleasure. That's what having children is all about. They belong to the Lord. The covenant sign of baptism is a public sign that says that God is saying, I own your children. Your children belong to me, you see. And you are called to teach them and train them and discipline and help them to grow up in Christ. That's what you're called to do. Our hope and our prayer ought to be should continue to be, oh Lord, may they grow up wanting to be servants of Christ. Whatever they do, whatever their gifts are, strengths and weaknesses all mixed together, may their hearts beat for Jesus more than anything else. And if you have a child that's not walking with the Lord right now, don't lose heart. God's promises are there. Keep bringing them to the throne of grace. God's word and spirit are powerful. He can do anything he pleases, and hope for that day that they will be loving the Lord Jesus right alongside of you as an adult. We don't give up, do we? And then a final point here. Discipline must not be driven by guilt, by legalism, by my performance. I mean, I have met more adults that's how they view life. That's how they interact with others. That's how they interact with their kids, because that's how their parents interacted with them. And it was just this huge guilt trip. I love you if you do this. I forgive you if you grovel enough under my feet. I'm proud of you if you're perfect. And what a child wants is a parent to say, I love you and I'm proud of you, just as you are. You're trying. You're looking to the Lord. We're growing together in this. Let's walk together in this, you see. Even as adults, we want the approval of our parents. And we appreciate anything our parents might say in terms of encouraging words. So that we might grow up and say, I'm okay. I'm okay because I'm in Christ. Not, I'm okay if I perform well. Oh, that's terrible. Because who ever does it good enough? Nobody does. William Barclay tells of the testimony of the distinguished painter Benjamin West in this respect. Benjamin West was a young man, and one day his mother went out, leaving him in charge of his younger sister, Sally. In his sister's absence, he discovered some bottles of colored ink and decided to paint his sister's portrait. He made an awful mess. But when his mother came back, she said nothing about the terrible ink stains. Instead, she picked up the piece of paper on which he had been working and exclaimed, "Why, it's Sally!" Then she stooped and kissed him. Benjamin West used to say, "My mother's kiss made me a painter." Do you know how far encouraging positive words go toward your child's growth and development, rather than negative, critical, tearing down? It's just amazing. How has God treated you? Is he gracious? Is he kind? Is he long-suffering with you and with me? Does he quickly forgive us? Does he draw us with cords of love? Does he embrace us? Does he pick us back up? And the answer is yes for each and every one of us. That's the graciousness of our Lord and Savior. Now, Paul does something here. Notice in the text, he says, but, right in the middle of the text, that little adversative there, and in the Greek, the particular word chosen, Allah, is the strongest of the two that could be chosen. He's saying, don't do this, but, way over here, but be this kind of a parent, do this. And just notice. Point number two. Bring them up in the discipline, the training, and instruction or admonition of the Lord. This is the positive side of the two-part message Paul gives. And this bring them up is the idea of nurture them. And again, it's in the imperative here, present tense, nurture them, continually nurture them in every way. As you provide for them, as you protect them, as you listen to them, as you pray for them and with them, as you open the Bible with them, as you interact with them, as you grow together with them, everything nurturing, nurturing. John Calvin translated it this way. He said, let your children be fondly cherished. And so when you look at your children, you cannot help but smile. Because you delight so much in each and every one of them. And each child is so precious and so unique, no matter how many kids you have. It's really incredible what God does in putting a family together. In fact, this word nurture is the same word that's used in Ephesians 5 for husbands in verse 29, loving and nurturing and caring for their wives as they care for their own bodies. It's the same word. So as a husband cares for his wife, as he says, as for his own flesh, well, shouldn't a father care for his child as his own flesh? Because they are our flesh and blood. How precious are they to each one of us? What marvelous gifts they are. And yet there are some dads that come home and the kids are yelling and screaming and the place is a mess. And they go, what are all these kids doing here? You know? And the wife has to say, honey, these are your kids. You're responsible for this situation. Roll up your sleeves. Get to work. And Paul uses these words in our text. The first one, discipline them. And what that word means is training by my example, by my life. That's what it means. It's not yelling and screaming, and it's not always taking the paddle and paddling, although there's a place for that, a small place for that in the whole process of discipline and growing up. It's the training by the example of my life. And then the next word is instruction, and it's primarily used in the use of words. Admonition is a word that's a synonym. Encouragement, exhortation, you see. Words that build up, words that give wisdom, words of insight, which imply, brothers, that you and I are growing in these areas in our own personal walk with Christ. Let me give you an illustration by the opposite, okay? During a particular war, the Boer War, 1899 to 1902, South Africa went to war against Great Britain. A man was convicted of a very unusual crime. He was found guilty of being a discourager. Can you believe that? The South African town of Ladysmith was under attack, and this traitor would move up and down the lines of soldiers who were defending the city and do everything he could to discourage them. He would point out the enemy's strength, the difficulty of defending against them, the inevitable capture of the city. He didn't use a gun in his attack. It wasn't necessary. His weapon was the power of discouragement. Isn't that wild? And yet parents can do that in our moodiness, in our selfishness. We can say things to our children that can be very discouraging to them. And all the power of words of admonition and encouragement. And notice the last few words in the text. Of the Lord. You see that? All of this takes place in Christ Him, from Him, you see, the context, the environment in the home is the environment of the gospel. It's the environment of our Savior's love and care and discipline of everybody in that house, parents included, you see. And the reason why it is because we are sinners and we constantly need grace. That's why Paul says to Timothy, a young minister, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Constantly, daily, moment by moment. Is that the spirit of your home? A spirit of grace, of humility, of being grateful for what Jesus has done. Constantly seeing Him at the heart and center of all things. I want to briefly here, I know the time is going, but briefly I want to give you two words to consider regarding your home. One is context, and the other is correction. Okay? Context. In Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, we see a marvelous picture of the home. And the context here, in the first few verses we see, is the Word of God is faithfully opened and faithfully taught, you see. So it's mom and dad, especially dad, I say, because he's given the lead role, is responsible to open the scriptures in the home. It doesn't mean he has to stand up behind a podium, you know, and preach it to everybody. It would be nice just to open the Bible and just to read a chapter, you see. Something like that would be wonderful, and to pray together and to talk to one another and to enjoy one another and find out what's going on with your kids. But as you read on in Deuteronomy 6, notice what is at the core of this. He says, "Hear, O Israel," verse 4, "the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." What is he saying there? It's not literal. I mean, some people have taken this literally, and you can walk up to the house and you can see symbols next to the door, you know. That's not the point. The point is that parents, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And your daily walk, when you get up, you're walking in the Lord. You're looking unto Jesus, you see. And as you walk along the way, it's on your hands, it's between your eyes, your thinking, and your actions all have to do with your faith in Jesus Christ. That drives every detail of your life. And so our environment, our daily life, our ongoing habits, our worldview all reveal that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we love Him. It's not I come to church on Sunday morning and I'm there a couple hours and maybe I drop my kids off at Sunday school and I go out here and chat and then I pick them up and we go home and that's it. That's Christianity. That's not Christianity. Christianity is something that is a part of the fabric of your life. And the text goes on to say in verses 20 and following, "When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, 'We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand.'" You see, when your children want to interact with you, you listen to them, and you have the opportunity to tell them what? The story of redemption. That's what that response is. God redeemed us out of the household of bondage in Egypt. Now our kids are going to hear from us the good news of the gospel at every turn. What keeps you going, Dad? Well, it's my faith in Jesus Christ. Because I sin all the time. I don't have to tell my kids that. They know it. And they know that my only hope is Jesus Christ. And I hope they come to realize that for themselves in such a way that it's a deep conviction that they love Jesus too. But I can't force that on them. I can only live that before them. And they can watch me over the years as I walk with Jesus Christ. And the environment of our home is one of Christ-centeredness. And so context, brothers and sisters, is crucial. Not just church on Sunday and that's it. But the context of your whole life is what will transform your children. And then a final point. And that is one of correction. And in Hebrews chapter 12, we read about this correction, don't we? And again, it's put into a certain context. The writer puts it into an endurance race, a marathon. The race begins at the beginning of your life, and it continues all the way through your life. All the way to the end, to your last breath. And there are many stumbling blocks in this race, especially the stumbling block of sin. In a family, we're all running the race together. And sometimes mom stumbles and falls into sin, and she asks the Lord forgiveness, and we help her, and we pick her up. And sometimes child number two will sin, and they need to be helped and encouraged. Sometimes dad, the head of the household, does, and he needs to be prayed for and encouraged as we run this race together. And there are times when instead of looking unto Jesus, we're looking away from Jesus because of our sin, you see. We're a family saved by the grace of Christ, but yet we're still sinners, aren't we? And we can stumble in many ways, and yet what is the spirit of the home to straighten out and to correct and to help each member stay on the path and stay in the race? Well, it's called loving discipline. You can't separate the two. And people tend to do that. Discipline is bad. Love is good. No. If you love, you'll discipline. If it's true discipline, it will be in love. You can't separate the two. It's a mark of love. It's a mark of our Father's love. And in our household, kids, the Lord Jesus is disciplining your mom and dad and you as well. No one is exempt from it because we're all sinners. And so it marks us as a member of the family, this loving discipline and this correction. And our goal is what? Well, I'm angry at my child, so I yell at them and make them feel bad, and now I feel better. I got it off my heart, my chest. No. It's restoration. And it's growing up in Jesus, you see. It's learning. I stumbled and I fell, and I learned how to come to Jesus and bring it to Him for forgiveness and cleansing and power and grace to do what is right. It's a good thing. It's a healing thing for our souls. And so as we go through life with our children, discipline is helping them to fix their eyes upon Jesus. Because He ran that race ahead of us, and He's at the throne of grace, and He, in fact, is there, but also with His Spirit, He's right with us, running each step of the way. What a marvelous picture, the context of our lives, and in that context, this constant correction of each one of us as we run that race together. We cover each other's backs. We help and encourage one another as a family. We all stumble in many ways, and we got to help pick each other up. We don't go, look at you. You blew it. No, we pick that person up, and we fix our eyes on Jesus. Conclusion. If our children grow up to be lovers of God, we know that it is all by the grace of God. It is. I don't know any parent that I've ever met that has children that love the Lord, that would not say, I know it's by the grace of God. I stumbled in many ways. I failed in many ways. It's hard. You think you're going to be a good parent before you become one. Then you become one and you realize, wow, I'm over my head here. But don't forget the foundation, a couple of foundation stones that God often uses. Now, He can use anything He wants, but these two are foundation stones for the raising of godly children. And I conclude with this. First of all, number one is my relationship with Christ. That's huge. How can I expect my child to walk with Jesus if I'm not? To love the Lord and to learn prayer and to love the discipline of Bible study, reading and all that, if I'm not? My relationship with Christ is everything. They will learn more from observing my life than they will from all of the sermons I give them at home. It's just the way it is. And it's amazing. As I've grown older and I look back and I see my parents and how much I'm like them in many ways. And it wasn't because they were lecturing me. It was because they were living a life, you see, and that impacted me. My relationship with Christ. And then secondly, my relationship with my spouse. You know, it's not unique today to meet someone and talk to them about their testimony and ask them about their family life. And so many people come from divorced homes. It's kind of like the given nowadays. 50%, 60%, whatever. The numbers are huge. And so my relationship with my spouse and how I care for her and uphold her and love her gives my kids a certain sense of security and focus, and they're going to want to take what we have and they're going to want to give it to their kids, you see. And so my marriage is very important in terms of the way I train my children. And we're sinners, and we disagree, and we blow it, don't we? That's why my only hope is Jesus. And your only hope. That's why we want to keep going to Jesus ourselves and saying, kids, follow me as I follow the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, there's so much here. This is such a meaningful subject. And yet, the bottom line is we need you. We so much want you to be gracious to our kids. We love them, but we certainly have not loved them perfectly. And there are times we've set an awful example. Lord, in spite of us, please bring them to Jesus. In spite of us, Lord, please cause them to have hearts that love the Lord Jesus and that are men and women of principle, men and women of conviction. They are tempted in every way in this ungodly world. Oh, God, we want them to follow Christ. And we have not done a great job, but, Lord, our hope is in you. Be merciful to those who aren't walking with you right now, Lord. Open their eyes. Help them to see and to wake up that moment, that day, and ask the question, what am I doing here? Why am I not trusting in the God of my fathers, the God of my parents, the Lord Jesus Christ? Grant us grace. And Father, if we are doing well, help us to be encouragers of others. Help us to pray for one another and strengthen one another and help one another in this great task. The world is falling apart. The world is redefining the family and is twisted and it's perverted, Lord. And yet we in our households can love and enjoy one another even this time of year. We get a little time off. We want to enjoy our families. Please give us a spirit of joy and love and happiness because Jesus is the heart and soul of our lives. Honor his name, Father, and bring honor and glory to your great name as you bless our households. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.